before I jump into the Bible this morning, I'd like to share a story. You know, preachers always have a story about somebody, a friend or an anecdote or something. And I'm not really big on those. There's books of them, but I never read any of them. But what was kind of playing in my head over last night and into the wee hours was I was remembering a friend of mine that I had from my teen years, from my youth and into my teen years. A girl, she was first a girlfriend of one of my close friends, and then she kind of, you know, became like part of the whole group of friends that we had. It was probably 10 of us that were very close, and we swore we were going to, you know, live and die together. You know, we made plans to buy property in New Zealand and move over there and, you know, all these great things that we were going to do together. And as, you know, there was a migration of friends of mine now to California. And California is a very kind of new age place, and people really delve into their what they call spirituality and other things over there. And she was no different. She had a pretty decent head on her shoulders, went to business school, bought a store, sold clothing and local stuff. So she would find people there, super talents, who were like making tie-dyes and making jewelry and making beads and stuff. And she would import all this stuff into her store and sell it. And she was one of the more accomplished of the group of delinquents that I hung out with. And so one trip back, in the meanwhile, she was in California. We were never intimate or anything. She was just a very good friend of mine. In California, she came back here. I had become a Christian in the meantime. And it was a little bit alien to her, but she was sort of open-minded and said, wow, great, I'll come to church and see what you're into. So she came to the church and, boy, just had a great time. I mean, she snatched up a tambourine and was, you know, during the music, she was lively and clapping and smiling and having a great time, and everything seemed pretty awesome. She listened to the message, thought it was pretty cool, and I was shocked because now I'd have experience after experience with these friends of mine that we were all going to live and die together. That as I became a Christian and stopped, you know, drugging and drinking and partaking of those things, they slowly but surely, and some of them even rapidly and surely, disappeared from my life. They didn't want to have anything to do with me. This was an odd occurrence that somebody would attend the church where I was and have such a good time. It seemed like it was such a great thing. You know, and then she went back to California again and was there for a while and then came back again. About a year later, and she was like changed. She was like the Black Widow. She brought substances with her and tried to entice people into them. She tried to seduce me. She tried to do all these things, and didn't want to have anything to do with the church. And then went back to California again. Within a couple of months' time, she sort of went off the radar. And around that time, the Hale-Bopp comet was in the sky, and everyone was going to watch the Hale-Bopp comet. And you know, this wonder in the sky, this big, long streak of light that you could see on a clear night. And she, again, was off the radar, disappeared. And what had happened is she became tangled up into a cult out there, an alien cult, that was called Heaven's Gate. It was run by a guy named Applewhite, and they had this cult there. And what they believed was that when the comet went by, there was a gate on the other side there, and the way to heaven there was going to be aliens, and the mothership was going to come and take the pure. And so she began to live this life. They all cut their hair the same and wore the same clothes. They abstained from alcohol and from coffee and from drugs of every kind. They didn't have TV. They abstained from everything. I mean, they did things that would make the average Virginia Hills camp, holiness camp, proud. They didn't even have conversation, right? They didn't have conversation. They were forbidden, really, from having extraneous conversation, except that was what was necessary for the function of the thing that was going on there. And she wrote home occasionally when she was permitted to write home. She wrote home and would tell her mother, you know, what was going on. And you see, this is the oddity before I had become a Christian, I was living a very, very dark life. And there was concern for my safety and so forth, but the real concern happened when I became a Christian. Right? Now I was a nut in a cult. And there was a big concern that I was going off the deep end. And I had friends there clutching their cigarettes. They're 22 years old, just clutching their cigarettes and drinking milk to stop to try and abate their bleeding ulcer from all the drinking and carousing they were doing at 22, telling me I had come upon the destructive lifestyle. Right? I had come upon the destructive lifestyle. And now none of my dreams were going to come true. And this girl got into this thing, and so to allay her parents' fears, she wrote back and said, "You don't need to worry. As you can see, I'm happy. I'm clean. I don't do drugs. I don't drink. I don't even have coffee. We don't do tobacco. We don't eat sugar. We try and keep ourselves healthy because the mothership is looking for pure people, and the aliens are going to use pure bodies, and you're not going to go unless you're totally pure." And so she said, "You don't have to worry. As you can see, I used to have a really terrible lifestyle, but now I'm clean, now I'm sober, now I'm straight, now I'm okay, and I'm doing the right thing. And it's not this stuffy Bible-based religion, so you don't have to worry." That was one of the last communications or times that anyone had ever seen her until she was on the news, coming out of the compound in a body bag. And it's a bag that they put somebody in when they're dead. Right? Terrible story. And it had occurred to me, this was playing over and over in my head, this story, and I couldn't understand what does this have to do exactly with this message. But I think, you know, the message, the title of the message, which is unusual for God to give me a title, is called Alternative Lifestyle. Alternative Lifestyle. And you see, life comes from a relationship with God. Life comes from a relationship with God. Anything short of that is an alternative lifestyle. Right? It's an alternative lifestyle, a superficial, artificial life. Now you would think, "Oh wow, I'm so relieved." You would think her parents would think they were so relieved she was off of drugs and she wasn't drinking, not even doing coffee. I mean, clean and sober, no sex, no sexual activity going on. They had to stay perfectly pure, like everybody dreams that they want their kid to be. And yet, separated from God, it doesn't have the right ending. And the alternative lifestyle here that I want to talk about, if you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. And I think you'll see why that story is appropriate as God begins to open up his word to us, which I pray that he does open up his word to us. Because if he doesn't open up his word to us, then we're not getting it. We really need him to open our understanding and see. Sometimes we look at the Bible and it's a forest for the trees moment. Can't understand why we can't see any trees because this forest is in the way. And that's how we look at scriptures. We sometimes can't see through the words and through the precepts and through the chapters to get the actual message that they are conveying to us. And that's important for us to get. That's the difference between a dead reading of the scripture and a live one. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11. The scripture says here, "The words of the wise are as goads." Goad is not really used as a word in our language anymore, but it was something, a sharpened stick or a pointed stick that they used to use to prod sheep along, or those more stubborn variety of cattle. When they just decide they're going to sit or not move, a jab to the butt gets them going. You know, you stick them with something sharp and they get moving. Okay? And it says here, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Now, I build things with nails. I don't just nail randomly all over the place. The words of the wise are well-placed, well-driven, driven in intelligent places so that they hold and fasten and put strength to what the two things that you're trying to put together. That's what the words of the wise do. And when wise people share with us the word of God, they're like nails that put us together with the word of God in a way that's solid and can withstand the storm. You don't just pound nails all over the board and hope one gets one. Okay? That's Home Depot material. When you're talking about the masters of assemblies, you're talking about somebody that knows how to drive a nail. Okay? Now it says here, and this is the most important thing, they are given from one shepherd. One shepherd. So wisdom that comes from God and not from people, is given from one shepherd. And God is not confused about what information he's giving or what words he's giving. And further by these, verse 12 says, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there's no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Okay? So God doesn't just want us to go book crazy and to just study until we're tired and exhausted and bored of the scripture. What we're looking for out of the word of God is pointed, direct nails from the masters of assemblies. And sometimes those act as goads, and we don't like the way it feels to hear what the word of God has to say about our life or about our condition, but yet they drive us to the right direction. They get us moving when we're stubborn, when we set our heels and we decide that we're not going to walk on in the way of God. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember that the Word of God, the Scripture, is not confused. It's not of private interpretation. Okay? The author knew what he meant when he wrote it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3, says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Okay, now hold on. He talks about how the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety. Now, we're talking about the fall of man from a righteous condition to a state of sin. Now, listen to what he says. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay? And then listen to what he says. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Another. That's an alternative Jesus, an alternative gospel, an alternative spirit. This thing is, you know, these days we're reading studies, and it's coming out now that some ridiculous amount of people who have attended Sunday school no longer follow God. It's worse for you if you went to Sunday school than if you didn't. How could that be true? I believe that much of what the church is teaching and laying down in principle before people is actually an alternative lifestyle and an alternative Jesus, an alternative way. And it is just as dangerous, and I believe perhaps even more so. Notice he brushes right over Eve and the fall in the garden and gets right to the other Jesus thing. See, the trouble with religion is, and this is the biggest trouble with it, we think we're fine. We got it. We go to church. We're good people. We do the good things that we're supposed to do. But it's an alternative lifestyle, something that's been laid out for you to do that's other than what the real Jesus, the real gospel, and the real spirit are about, which is what? God loves us and wants us to know him and walk with him and fellowship with him. What is God's greatest joy? To see us all gathered in a church singing the doxology? Really? If that's God, I'm done. Honestly, if God is about what's going on in church, then I quit. I quit that like a decade and a half ago. I'm just not going to have anything to do with that anymore. I was talking with my wife on the way up to Maine a few weeks ago, and I said, it just overwhelms me how anybody would trade a relationship with the living God for a religion. Like, why? And if that's what's being, you know, even the people that have the relationship with God are confused about being able to present it, or fearful about being able to present it the way that it really is, because it flies in the face of the church and the establishment of the church, the way it's organized. And the way the church is organized and organized and organized has provided something that's opposite or opposed to people having a relationship with God. Oh, it's really scary for us to say, God is able to keep us and guide us and direct us and save us and teach us independent of any other outside influence. That's trust. But that's scary for us to present it that way. So we want to present some other thing, meetings and programs, and we want to be able to gather people together in little clutches and do little things with them, which is contrary to what the scripture says, until people's focus is on an alternative reality, an alternative Jesus. And it's dangerous to your soul. It's dangerous to your spirit. Here, it's equated with the fall of man. Turn with me, please, to Genesis, and we'll have a look at that. Genesis chapter 3, in the first verse, says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, Yea, if God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. Alternative life! He's going to offer an alternative lifestyle, right? To Eve. You's not surely die. This is what it's about, Eve. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband and with her, and he did eat. So she said, Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see how there could be anything a problem with that. I mean, it looks like it's good for food. It can make you wise. And the devil here has told me, the serpent has told me, that I'm not going to die, that there's an alternative course here, one that's not God's path, that I can take and be fine. And the eyes of both of them were open, just as promised. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? What happened? What happened to them? Before this happened, man and wife were naked and not ashamed. They walked with God in the buff. They never hid from him. They never even considered it. Their lives were so clear and so pure and so right before God that they didn't have anything to hide. Now what? Now they're sneaky. Now they got everything covered up. Now they're hiding in the bushes from their Creator, their very best friend. They don't want to let God know what's going on. You see how all of a sudden the life has become darkened. Today, the scripture tells us, at Jesus speaking, that the condemnation of the world is that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You don't want to come to Jesus because you know what you're doing is wrong. And you know that it's going to require that you give that thing up. That's why you're not coming. That's the condemnation. So just the very act of not coming to Christ has got its foundational reason in this moment that we are sinful and choosing our sinful ways. Now they're hiding from God. Can you imagine? And the God said to them, Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, it says, interestingly, in verse 8, that they hid themselves from the presence of God. they hid themselves from the presence of God. So when they had taken this alternative lifestyle, now they've got all this knowledge about good and evil, how good they can be and how bad they can be, how they can do the right thing and not do the right thing, and it causes them to do something, hide from the presence of God. I think it is very odd today in churches that people are terrified, petrified, denominationally horrified at the presence of God. They don't want him around. They don't want to see his spirit there. They don't want him doing anything. They don't want him talking. They don't want him interrupting. They don't want it to flow away from the controlled environment, the alternative life that they've produced. The terror of church is that God will show up. That is why praise is from 10 until 10:25, and then there is congregational singing from 10:25 until 10:40, and then there is preaching from 10:40 to 11:02, and then there is the offering, and then there is the special music, and then there are the announcements, or whoever it goes, and then the ushers get in each aisle and follow you out the pews, herding you out the door like cattle out into the parking lot so that the whole thing can be over on cue, rather than any discussion breaking out, which might lead to people asking questions, contrary to what we have programmed for the day. See, we hide in church from the presence of God as well. We're afraid God's going to interrupt and do what he wants, aren't we? It's an alternative lifestyle. See, this is the thing, and this is the point. No matter what the alternative lifestyle is, whether it's sinful and wicked, or whether it's more holy than God could even dream, either of those extremes doesn't matter. Any of the extremes, any of the alternatives to a relationship with Jesus Christ is death. Without him, we're dead. Turn with me, please, to Romans. Romans chapter 1. You know, God said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were wicked? Who told you you had to hide? It's really amazing that from very, very young, if a kid breaks something or does something he knows he's not supposed to do, he's able to hide that thing, is he not? He's able to hide it away from the prying eyes of mom and dad and get away with it. That's what they do from very early on. This is the nature of man now. Without him, we are sinful. Turn with me, please, as I said, to Romans, and it's me that needs to do the turning now. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. See, if you don't want to think about God, and you don't want to know God, and you don't want to follow him, and you don't want to be with him, he's no rapist. He's not going to force himself on you. Right? If you don't want him, okay. The most God-given, most valuable thing that God has ever given us in this life is a choice. You can choose him or not. But you cannot go about in this life planting corn, 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 and then complain when wheat comes. When it would be that wheat does not come up in the field that you planted. See, you will reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you will reap death. If you sow to God and to a relationship with God, you will reap life everlasting. It is the promise of the scriptures. So if you don't like to retain God in your knowledge, even as they didn't, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's what we become, and that is rapidly what we become when we reject God. And if you look at this list just simply describes society, does it not? But society is made up of individuals. And the individuals have made choices to choose to become these things. Okay? Look at, you know, it's funny. My older brother once, when he was young, probably, I would say, maybe Owen's age, he started to get upset that he had to go to bed at a certain time. And he used, I want to stay up. Finally, my parents got so tired of it that they said, fine, you want to stay up? Come stay up. And they sat him on the couch next to them and, you know, we're watching TV or whatever, talking, whatever they were doing. And every time he started to nod off, bang, they'd wake him up again with an elbow. Isn't it great to stay up late? They kept him up and kept him up and kept him up until he was crying on the couch between them. I want to go to bed! I think that is brilliance. Total brilliance. Does not God deal with us like that, his children, sometimes? We want what we want. He'll give it to us until it's gushing out of our ears, until we're begging for it to stop. The scripture says that in the desert, they were whining that only bread was coming down from heaven in the morning. I wish we had quail or meat or some other thing to eat like we had in Egypt. And then it rained quail on them. Rained quail. I don't know how you can arrange for something like that to happen. Oh, and they fell on it and were eating it and feasting on it, the scripture says. And then the Bible tells us in Psalms that they got what they wanted, but God sent a leanness into their soul. A leanness into their soul. And when you become wicked and depraved and secretive and you're darting around in the darkness doing your things, you're becoming more dry and more empty and more unhappy with your life because you're not made to be that way.
Amen.
Luke in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 11, he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When I was first a Christian and I came across that scripture, I laughed out loud. There could not be a better description of my life than that. I did waste everything with riotous living. I threw away school and education, family members, everything went under the bus, opportunities went under the bus. Everything went under the bus just so I could live riotously. That's what I thought was so great. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land and began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave it to him. And when he came to himself, oh, blessed moment. See, he went and got all he wanted. He went and got it all and learned what? What this preacher that we started with learned. That of all the things in this life that I can get, they amount to nothing. Vanity, vexation, I'm dry, I'm upset. The scripture says he came to himself finally. There is not a parent on the planet that would not trade all their worldly goods to have their child come to themselves. That's what happened. He says, if you didn't want to retain God in your knowledge, God gave you over. Here, the father in this thing gave it. You want it? Take it. Wait till you're feeding pigs and you're fighting the pigs for the corn husks. Right? And he says he came to himself. He came to himself. That's great if that happens. Okay? Look at with me with Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Just like my older brother on the couch crying now to go to bed, so this man in this parable finally came to himself and wanted to come home and said, I was a son before, but now I'll be a servant. Anything. Let me live in the shed. Right? So this is, in this case, how God dealt with them. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. It says, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Today, that would be like taking him up on top of the Space Needle and showing him New York and Tokyo and Singapore and Kuala Lumpur and all these places where you can see the awesomeness of man, Vegas, the lights, LA. And I don't want to leave South America out, you know, but for the interest of time, it would be like seeing the glory of the world in a moment's time and saying, all this is yours. If you'll just fall and worship me, you can have it. Now, there are people that take him up on that offer, right? A lot of them, some are here. Some of them live here year-round. Okay? They take him up on this offer and have the glory and the of everything that the world has to offer, right? And in exchange, they just don't worship God. It's an alternative lifestyle and an alternative offer. Now, this is a really funny thing because we do know that Jesus is and will become or will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all the nations of this world would be given to him. But this is an alternative lifestyle for him to lead, right? And he says what? Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He would not take an alternative lifestyle. You see, what this offer does is this allows Jesus Christ to bypass the cross, to bypass his mission and purpose in life, and to go ahead and try and seize on to all the kingdoms of this world without first doing what God has commanded and has laid out for him to do. Look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Doesn't sound like such a great political campaign. You're going to go in there and get betrayed and killed and murdered and crucified, and you're going to hang your whole hat on whether or not you can raise again from the dead? I don't think so. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now look, Peter's like the campaign manager, right? He's saying, that's not a good idea. Look at this momentum we have. Look at them strawing out palm fronds in front of you and saying, Hosanna in the highest. They're ready to hail you as king. They keep trying to take you and make you king. You keep running away. I don't understand. This whole crucifixion thing, that's not the way it's going to go down. We're going to ride in there triumphant. We're going to topple Rome. It's going to be, the kingdom of God is going to be established. The priests in the temple are going to see that you're the Messiah. Even on the cross, as Jesus looked down from the cross, the priests on the ground said, come on down from there and we'll believe on you. If you say you're the Son of God. Always the devil giving an alternative answer to what God has purposed and planned for your life. Always an alternative lifestyle for you to go on. And that alternative lifestyle is death. If it be 1 degree off the walk that God has for you, or 20 degrees off the walk that God has for you, is not relevant. If it's off, it's off. And that is whether you get hyper, super crazy, psycho religious, or you get super nutty, wacko, sinful, wicked. It doesn't matter. They are the same. It is either God or it's not God. There is no other option. It's not like Bud Light, Jesus Light, God Light. It's not like that. Okay? No, it tastes great, but it's less filling. Right? It seems good, it's moral, but we don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost and actually be changed. Right? This is the alternative religion that's being presented today. Dead, powerless, boring, no use, no actual practical purpose in your real life. Right? The only place it makes sense is in the sanctuary, at the church, or at the Sunday school, or at the fellowship. That's the only place that any of that stuff makes any sense. It doesn't make any sense on your job. It doesn't make any sense out there on the street. It doesn't make any sense when the headhunters are chasing you through the jungle of Africa. It doesn't make sense there. God is good. The dart goes in your head. That doesn't make any sense. Okay? The real Jesus makes sense to your real life. Okay? So, reading on. He says, he turns and says to Peter, I get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You savor not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. You really going to stand in front of me, Peter, and offer me an alternative lifestyle to the cross, to what God has commanded me to do? Something more palatable to society? Something more palatable to you? Look, buddy, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to get crucified here. They so didn't want to hear it that even when it was happening, they couldn't comprehend it as God's plan. This happens to us all the time. Tumult and things happen in our lives. We cannot see the trees for the forest. Reading on. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I'm in Genesis. That's not Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in the first verse, says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods." I want you to know something. God called Moses, and God would have sent Moses alone. Moses complained and whined and complained and whined until he got Aaron. And God's comment about Aaron was, "I know he can speak well. He's a pretty slick talker. He's got elocution lessons, good education. He'll go with you and enunciate things perfectly." And what was that moment? It was God's reluctant incorporation of a professional priesthood. Reluctant incorporation of a professional priesthood. God was angry at the moment and said, "Fine, you want someone to go with you that can talk well? Here comes Aaron. He's as good as anyone." Right? And what you have there now, when Moses is... Now, where's Moses? He's on top of the mountain. The Ten Commandments are being graven into stone with the finger of God, and the glory of God is passing before Moses. And there's so such a spiritual presence there that Moses is beginning to glow with life. Right? And down there, they want some gods. And you see, this happens in church today too. When the presence of God is not there, the reality of God is not there, then people want an alternative God to worship. So where do they go? They go to the professional priesthood for that make them gods. Up, make us gods. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Can you imagine that at this moment they believe that a man has brought them out of Egypt? They saw flies, they saw the water turn to blood, they saw lice, they saw darkness, they saw fire, they saw the firstborn die, they saw the Red Sea split, they saw manna come down out of heaven, they saw provision, water gush forth from a rock, a man. And this is what happens to us. We start thinking like we're on our own. That we're on our own, there's no God. What are we going to do? We need something for the children. To be strengthened and built up. We need something for them. And now that we're learning, those somethings for them are not working. Because they are something else than what God has purposed. Reading on, he says, "Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ear." Only too happy to appease them. And he takes it and he makes it into a golden cow, right? And verse 6 says, "They rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Lord said to Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." I love God's humor, even in this. And you say, well, how could that be humorous? It is kind of funny. He says to Moses, they said down there, this Moses that brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. God up on top of the mountain is saying, your people that you brought out of Egypt. Not my people, Moses, your people. Right? It's funny, kind of, right? Now, they've corrupted themselves, and they've done these terrible things. They made gods for themselves, right? They made these gods, and look what they're doing. Now, after he comes down, he gets mad, he smashes them up, grinds them to dust, throws them in the river, makes them drink the water, a bunch of people get killed. There's this whole terrible thing that happens after that. But look at verse 22. Moses comes to Aaron and it's like, "Aaron, what is your problem? I'm paraphrasing, okay? What is your problem, dude? What are you doing while I'm up there? He says, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, they're set on mischief. Don't get mad at me. That's what they wanted. Don't get mad at me. I'm just giving them what they want. This is the state today. This is why I have always been so reluctant about the paid pastors and preachers and bishops and at using it as a career. We are forcing our leaders to be hirelings that do it for the money, for the job, for the vote, and as a career. I have trepidation about that trend. Okay? He's saying here, hey, you know how the people are. They want what they want, man. They're bent on mischief. Give me a break. Chillax, as they would say. Make us gods. You know what they said. Make us gods. Go before us. We don't know. You were gone a whole month. Right? The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we didn't know what happened to him. So I took their earrings, threw it in the fire, and his calf came out, and we worshipped it. Big deal. So why? We had to do something. They were getting anxious. They were getting worried. You know how they are. They came all at me all at once, and they pressured me. So I made a false god. I made an idol. I made something to keep them occupied. I cooked them up an alternative lifestyle. An idolatrous one. A new religion. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that it's not God. And the people committed this grievous error against God. Turn with me, please, to Samuel. Samuel, the book of Samuel, chapter 8. Yeah, we're coming in the home stretch. Samuel, chapter 8. That's what happens when the preacher goes away a while. You know, he gets like 10 weeks worth of messages in one. Sorry about that. 1 Samuel, chapter 8. Beginning in the first verse, it says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Another giant mistake that happens in church. Turn church into a family business. So I got news for you pastors. Your sons are the worst ones almost universally in the congregation. They womanize, they drug, they carouse, they carry on. They're probably not the best suited to pass the baton to. Just because they're your son does not make them qualified to do the job. And in this case, it's the same. His sons walked not in his ways. They turned aside after lucre, took bribes, perverted judgment. They were sleeping with the women in the congregation, it says. They were living off the fat of the offerings and so forth. Right? And they said, the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, behold, you're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Let's be more worldly. Be more like the world. Have a king. It'll be more political. It'll be more like a corporation. It'll be more like the way the world does it. And the Lord said the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed before the Lord. That's terrible news. Terrible news. The scripture tells us in Proverbs that one of the wisest things on the earth is the locusts. Or are the locusts. His scripture says they go forth by bands, all of them, with no king over them. God would have his people be more like that. God would have his people to be more like that. What moves them in a swarm from spot to spot? They jump on the wind. They fall onto the land. They devour everything before them. No king. No king. But the people want a king because the church here is failing to provide for them counsel directly from God, life from God. So they say, what's the difference between a corrupt bunch of priests and a corrupt king? Same thing. And Sam was like, look, he's going to take 10% of your stuff. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your cattle. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to impress them into battle. He's going to fight the kingdom's things. Why can't we just all follow and love and serve God here? That's what Samuel wants. But the people want something else, an alternative life, one that's easier. Okay? I've had people come to me saying, you know, the old church where we used to go, the pastor told us everything what we should do, what car we should drive, what job we should go to, whether we should do this or that, whether we should, what clothes we should buy. We would bring every decision we had to make to the pastor, and he would tell us every single thing. We didn't have to think at all. We didn't have to pray. We didn't have to have a relationship with God for ourselves. We didn't even have to know God. Just our pastor did. Well, what happened there? Oh, the pastor died and everybody just quit serving God. Well, guess what? This jackass is not going to build anything like that in my life, so help me God. We all can know him from the least to the greatest, the scripture says. And every single one of us can be a priest, a prophet, a teacher, and somebody that knows God. More importantly than any title. Every one of us can know him for ourselves. That means when tough problems and troubles come on us, we gotta pound the doors of heaven and get the answer. Or the trust. Or the whatever it is we need for the moment in order to endure it. We gotta go through it with him. You're not gonna go through it with the pastor. You're not gonna go through it with the preacher or your friends. Very often, we go through alone. Okay? Reading on. The Lord says to Samuel, Samuel's like, oh man, you hear what they want? Can you believe it? Oh, says to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. They've not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. They want an alternative lifestyle, something easier. We don't have to think or pray or work at it. You know? Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, yes, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall. He tried. He told them, it's going to be terrible for you under a king. You don't want it that way. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. What did they want to be? More like the world around them. More like the nations around them. They wanted a compromise between God-ish and the world around them. Like, similar to what you have in the Jewish nation today. I mean, most don't even understand whether Jew is a religion or whether it's a nationality or whether it's a, we just know it's a whole thing about being Jewish. Like the Amish. Have it just the Amish thing. I mean, a lot of the Amish, in the Amish communities, I'm not painting a sweeping picture of all of them, but the parents let them do whatever they want as long as they promise to stay Amish. I mean, you keep those duds on with the suspenders on there and you're allowed to drink and carouse and drug and bundle, which is a bizarre mating ritual that's parentally guided, where they bundle the teens together in the covered black wagon and the parents drive them all over town while they bundle in the blanket together. Or some, you can do all that as long as you stay Amish. And yet we have the view of the Amish like they're the most holy, separate people in the world just because there's no, you know, they got black tape covering their chrome wristwatch so it doesn't shine. Right? Or you, the phones out on the pole are so holy. Remember, my friend in the cults couldn't even drink coffee. Wasn't allowed to have conversation because it was too foolish and the aliens wouldn't like you. See, being rigid is not the solution. That's an alternative lifestyle to the truth of knowing God. Here he tells them, though they ended up with a king. Oh, they got themselves in mess after mess after mess after mess. But that's the way it went. They wanted to be more like the world. A blending of church, nationality, politics, and the world. And what does it say? The king goes out before us and fights our battles and judges us. That's like that in church today. Go pastor and evangelize everybody. Woo-hoo! Is that how the army functions? They hit the beach, and the general, the four-star, rolls out of the boat, and everybody is on the boat saying, yeah, go, general! Go, general! Go, general! And he runs out there with his rifle and fights all the battles and does all the things. And yet, This is what we have made for ourselves in our churches, in our congregations, pastors and people that we have put on the pedestal, that they are our king and go out before us and fight our battles and represent us, and we just go, yeah, 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 and fund it with 10% of our income and our lands and our attendance, just like Samuel said a king would be. Christian, we don't need a king over us, except King Jesus. Okay? Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, since we're on the king thing. Coming in the home stretch. 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 25. Jeroboam. Jeroboam is... what happened is, I'll give you a little history. Rehoboam is Solomon's son. Solomon's son was given the kingdom upon the death of Solomon. And he was going to be ordained king. And the tribes, the heads and leaders of the tribes came to Rehoboam and said, listen, Solomon, we loved him and he built all these great things. But man, he taxed us and it was really hard. And if you'll lighten up on us a little, we'll serve you forever. And the counselors, the wise counselors, took Rehoboam and said, hey, buddy, sonny. We've been in this a long time. If you go out there and speak nice to them and lighten up a little bit, they will serve you forever. But if you don't, they're going to depart. And his friends, all his genius friends that were his, who knows, he was probably 17, 18 years old at the time, told him, no way, go out there and tell them, you think it was hard before, it's going to be worse after. You think it was whips before, it'll be scorpions now. Where you're going, and what happens? The people are like, later for you, we're out. And they split, and the kingdom splits. Okay? And Solomon's son tries to send tax creditors out there to get the taxes that are due him, and they string the tax creditor up, kill him, stone him with stones, and send his body back to the palace. That's how bad it gets. And the division goes all the way until the time of Christ and beyond. Okay, and so what happens is, now Jeroboam is the king over who splits. And he realizes, in verse 25, it says, Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt there, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said to in his heart, now the kingdom shall return to the house of David, because what's going to happen? See, people have this religion where they travel up to the Passover, to the Feast of Pentecost, and they bring their tithes to the temple, and the temple is in Judea, where the tribe of Judah is, in Jerusalem, and if the people start going up there, and the priests start, and even if they're journeying and coming again, what'll happen is eventually the people through God, the problem, the divided kingdom will mend. He says, and then I won't be king over them anymore. And as people go and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord, verse 27 says, at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest people, which were not the sons of Levi. He just, anybody with $50, he gave him a license to be whatever, a priest. Oh, you want to be a priest? Fine. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day, like November 15th-ish. Like unto the feast that's in Judah. And he offered upon the altar so that he did in Bethel, sacrificing and calves he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he devised in his own heart. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel and offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So what did he do? Rather than lose control of the kingdom, he just made an alternative lifestyle. It's too far to travel all the way over there for Passover and Pentecost. You got to go all the way there. Just stay here where it's close. And you can worship these gods. I'll put one at one end of the kingdom and one at the other, so it's not too far for anyone to go. We'll imitate all the feasts. And what does he do? For the sake of politics and keeping control and the profession and his kingdom, he makes an alternative lifestyle for them, an idolatrous lifestyle. This persists in the time of Christ. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she's saying, we worship in this mountain, this one, this very mountain, this very way. And you say we're supposed to worship at Jerusalem. Well, which is it? That idolatry, that split kingdom persisted until that day. An alternative lifestyle, an alternative religion, an alternative methodology, an alternative politics, an alternative king, an alternative life to righteousness. Over and over and over again, we see that there are thousands of seemingly parallel alternative lives that you could lead besides having a relationship with God. And all of them lead to death. All of them lead to death. Life begins with Jesus Christ. Okay? Turn with me to Jude. Jude. We're almost finished. Jude. Jude 17. It's only one chapter, verse 17. It says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. As a Christian, you gotta have the Spirit of God in you. You gotta be born again. If you're sensual, you're just feeling things. I feel this, I feel that. How does that make you feel? How does that make you think? How does that make you sense? These are the most unreliable sources of information. Right? Unreliable. God says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Our feelings and sensations mislead us every time. They're the ones that tell us we can have God light. We can have half God and half world. They're the ones that leave us miserable and dark and unsatisfied in our lives. He says here, you building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Don't rely on your feelings. Rely on the Spirit of God. Rely on the presence of God. Rely on the Word of God. Okay? In order to get through this life. And lastly, we'll finish in the book of Proverbs with a little wisdom. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We'll finish there. Proverbs 3:5 commands us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. That means whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're at the beach, whether you're at downtown, whether you're at dinner, whether you're sleeping, whether you can't sleep at night, whether you're having problems, whether everything's going great. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge God in the moment. Acknowledge God. Why? Because he's there. And the scripture says that he will direct your paths in each and every moment, in each and every situation. Not our own understanding. This understanding that we have is faulted. This knowledge that we think we have so much of is not reliable. It's an alternative type of an understanding in order to rely on our thinking and on our education and on our own smarts. God's ways are so much higher than ours that as wise and smart as we think we are, the more and more wrong way we really are thinking. Got to trust in Jesus Christ and not in an alternative lifestyle, or we'll find ourselves off the path. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. God, I just thank you for providing for us this day and this blessing. Thanks for sharing with us your word. Through stuttering, stunted lips, you've done it, God. And I pray that each and every person would have an ear to hear and understand which portion of any of it and all of it was actually for them. so that the devil would not use and try to bring in any condemnation or things onto people, but instead that your understanding and your revelation in all of these things would reign supreme over all the confusion that the enemy tries to bring into our lives. Help us to begin to have an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying and have that be Lord over our lives and Lord over our decisions and our thinking and our emotions, God, because we know that you have it better for us and your best intention in mind for every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.